I want to begin this morning by welcoming you all here. Sincerely glad for you all and that you could join us. My name is Caleb, and it's a joy to serve as one of the pastors and elders at the church. So this morning, we're just going to dive right into Acts 2. But before we kind of do, would you just pray with me before we begin? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And that as we do, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and then ascended to sit on the throne that is above all, Lord God. That he is both our Savior on the cross and he is our Lord on the throne. But he didn't leave us. He did not leave us as orphans, but sent the Helper, Lord, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. That we would know that we are children of God. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, would you just illuminate the text for us? Those things that are from you, would they stand in our hearts, our minds, our souls as foundations for us to stand upon? And those things that aren't from you, they would be quickly forgotten. But I pray, Lord God, that this morning you'd move us from faith to faith, Lord God. That you would deepen our trust in our Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Help us to trust you in what you've called us to more and more and more. Amen. So this morning we're looking at Acts 2, 1 through 13, and kind of a crazy experience, right? The coming of the Holy Spirit. And it begins in verse 1 with just giving us the context. And it just says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived. So we have an understanding of Pentecost, but Pentecost originally was also known as the Feast of Weeks and was the second of three annual feasts on the Jewish calendar. And it occurred exactly 50 days after Passover and is a celebration of God's provision, kind of a harvest festival of sorts. And the celebration caused the population of Jerusalem to swell to two or three times its normal population, as Jews from all over the world, as we'll see, would descend on Jerusalem for this festival. And so it's within this huge gathering, this descending of the nations of Jews, that there's another gathering we see. Because it says they were all together in one place. Now that's not referring to all the Jews in Jerusalem. What that's referring to is the 120 disciples of Jesus that we saw back in verse 15. And it tells us they came together in one place. So here they are, united together in the gospel. And we are about to enter in. And I love what is about to come, because what the author is trying to convey is he's trying to make it so that we can enter in to the context of what's happening, the setting, the scene. He's making it so we can kind of imagine ourselves there. And so here we are in this room with these disciples, right? And they're gathered together in one place. And suddenly, unexpectedly, out of nowhere, there's a loud sound. Okay? A loud sound from heaven. A sound like mighty rushing wind. And I could try to imitate that for you as I blow, but I don't know that that would be powerful enough to illustrate the sound that is magnified in this room. So there's a loud sound, and there's this great sight as there seems to be these divided tongues of fire that are resting on each one of those disciples who are in that room. And here's this just crazy event. Right? And so what do we make of it? Well, the descriptions together, what they come to show us, these loud sound and great sight, is a signify, the presence of God. I mean, this is the God of the garden who came to Adam and Eve in a great wind, the God of Noah who caused the waters to subside by a great wind. This is the God of Abraham who appeared in a smoking fire pot, the God of Moses in the burning bush, the God of Israel, the pillars of cloud and the fire that led them at night. This is the east wind that divided the sea in the Exodus that allowed them to receive their deliverance. This is the God who met with his people as he descended on Mount Sinai as a consuming fire accompanied by trumpets. This is the God of Ezekiel whose breath and wind brings life to the dry bones. This is God who has come. Here he is. That's what this signifies, is God has come. And it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. It's the fulfillment of John the Baptist in his preaching, who said, I will baptize you with water, but the one will come after me who's mightier than I, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is the fulfillment of Jesus' teaching himself, that he would, as we read earlier, send the Helper. And so we see this is the Holy Spirit has come. And what we need to realize as the Holy Spirit comes, and what we need to be reminded of, is that Passover, the reason the Holy Spirit comes is because of Jesus. You see, the Passover 50 days earlier paves the way for Pentecost. You see, the Passover was the first of three Jewish festivals, and what it celebrated was the Exodus, the last plague where God brought his judgment on Egypt against all the firstborns. That is, unless a lamb was sacrificed and its blood was painted over the doorposts. And in which case, as the angel of God's judgment went throughout the city, when it saw the blood on the doorposts, would pass over that house. You see, and it was in many ways the Passover 50 days earlier when Jesus was crucified, because he was the perfect spotless lamb on the cross. And all who repent and believe in Jesus are covered by his blood. So that at the end of days, at the last judgment, God's judgment will pass over all believers. And what we have to understand is this sacrifice of Jesus not only covers us, but it paved the way for Pentecost. Because more than covering us at Jesus' death, the temple curtain was also torn. The temple curtain which separated the holy from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the place in which God's manifest presence resided among Israel. And the tearing of the curtain signifies God's presence was no longer limited to the temple. And not only are believers covered by the blood, not only was the curtain torn, but by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, we are cleansed as well. You see, on the cross, all of our sins were placed on Jesus. And it's on the cross that he bore the punishment for our sins. He drank the cup of God's wrath that we should have drank. And in doing so, we can sing those words, right? That sin had left a crimson stain, but that he, Jesus, washes us white as snow. And so we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And what this does is it makes us living temples where God's presence can now reside. You see, the Passover paves the way for Pentecost. The reason the Holy Spirit, we can be embraced and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is because of his sacrifice, because of Jesus Christ, that God is now not just among us, but he is in us. And what we see in this passage, for the second time, as worlds collide, as heaven and earth intersect, we had Jesus' ascension. He went up into heaven. Now the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descends. He comes down to earth. And he doesn't just stop at a mountain like God did at Mount Sinai, but he comes all the way down to dwell in his people, not just among, but in his people. And verses 3 through 4 tell us that these tongues of fire rested on each of them and that all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit indwells believers, each and every believer. And so here's where I just want to take a moment as we talk about the Holy Spirit to bring some concerns and clarity in regards to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not an it. Not a thing or a power. But he is the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And we are in relationship with the Holy Spirit. The other thing we shouldn't do is we shouldn't confuse the Holy Spirit with an emotional experience or feeling. Right? That somehow a feeling means the Holy Spirit is here. And I would say feeling and emotions are indicators. They can be good or bad. They can also be truthful or they can lie to us. Right? And it's indications of something going on in our hearts, but we shouldn't confuse the Holy Spirit with an emotional experience or feeling. We can't control the Holy Spirit. Right? We are not to contrive or conjure. We are not to seek to manufacture or manipulate or manifest the Spirit through our means. You know, if we just turn the music up a little bit louder, right? If we just play certain chords, which we know there are certain chords that can be played. I remember one worship leader commenting that he can play the guitar, right? We shouldn't confuse those things. And we need to protect against praying for the experience or experience of the Holy Spirit. I've seen Christians, and I remember this particularly in college, Christians struggling with the fact that they haven't had sort of this kind of momentous, miraculous, sensational moment like Acts 2. And we need to understand that this was unique in some ways, but also may not be. That Acts in the Holy Spirit, it showed up in this way because what God is saying is He wants to leave no doubt that God has come and also recorded for us as the high of the highs over years, as we'll see throughout Acts. You know, all the mundane moments aren't recorded for us. And I just want to ask is, if we are asking or praying for the experience or experiences of the Holy Spirit like this in order to prove something to ourselves, what does that reveal about our hearts? Because I just want to use this last week I was at a conference, and as I came home, I asked my kids whether they are more excited about me being home or kind of the swag that I gathered together and brought home. Right? Well, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. Right? Are we more concerned with what we get, the experience that we can have, or are we more concerned with the one who gives it? And just to clarify, my kids were more excited about my wife being home, so. But you see, right, that we should relish the relationship that we have already, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And what the Holy Spirit does and should do is, we kind of talk about this kind of negative side of it, but the Holy Spirit should cause us to embrace the supernatural work of God. I think this is also on the other hand, because I also want to warn and a concern and protect us against denying the work of the Holy Spirit in supernatural ways and sensational experiences that others have. Also want to warn and protect us against denying the work of the Holy Spirit in the normal and mundane. You see, we must be careful never to create two classes of Christians. That there are those who are super Christians because they've had some sort of incredible experience, and then there's just the regular Christians who haven't. We can't do that. Because there are people who have had kind of the sensational, miraculous experience in their lives that their lives as a result are never the same. They've been radically transformed. Their ministries have changed. It's led them and maybe even others into deeper prayer, scripture, fellowship, relationship with God. And what a gift from God if that's been you. And there are others who have never had those experiences in their lives. Nevertheless, through the mundane, their lives, ministries, right? Their reading, their depth of prayer, their scripture reading, their fellowship, their relationship with God have been radically transformed as well through the mundane and normal. And what a gift from God. And what I'm trying to get back is it's not whether it's sensational or normative, our experiences. Because whether it's sensational or normative, we cannot deny the supernatural power and work of the Holy Spirit in all of us. Like, we should see those things in our lives and we should praise God for them. And we need to trust that He is at work in and through all of our lives. You see, God doesn't waste our lives. You see, He uses them. I think of Joseph, and this came up this weekend as well. Joseph, God could have been very efficient and just brought Joseph, right, and raised him up as the leader of Egypt, but instead he took decades, right, to put him in this position. Well, it just shows us that God is patient, but he also doesn't waste our lives. And what I also want to do right here is protect us from putting the Holy Spirit in a box, right, that we can control, that we have the power over. Now, we will see the Holy Spirit move in ways that are repeated or similar to other passages. But throughout the book of Acts, what we'll see is the Holy Spirit doesn't always act in the same way that we would expect. Right? Instead, he does it another way. And so I want us to be careful about trying to put all of our understanding that we can somehow manifest the Holy Spirit as well. Because what the Holy Spirit does is it allows us to embrace our relationship with God as well in this, as we see this just like him acting in different ways, in different circumstances, in different people's lives, and we should rejoice in this. Because it speaks to God's personal relationship with each and every one of us. And that may look similar at times, and it should, as we pray, as we read Scripture, as we engage in fellowship, as we share the gospel. Right? Those are similarities that we should share, but how he moves and where he is moving is going to be very different. And let us celebrate those. And here's one of the interesting things as we think about God working in our lives. Do we know ourselves as well as God knows us? And the answer is a simple no. And so we should trust him and his work and what he gives to us, whether it's sensational or just normative. Either way, we need to be encouraged to pursue the word or the Lord in his word, in prayer, in fellowship, and by sharing the gospel. And so I just want to give that to us because there can be a lot of this kind of like we bring a lot of baggage, I think, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to kind of another point. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in each and every one of us, but the Holy Spirit fills believers. We see that here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a special manifestation of the Spirit in our lives, which can occur multiple times in our lives. And I want to include the multiple because someone shared with me while I was kind of prepping this that when they were a kid, they went to a camp and kids were speaking in tongues. And, you know, we might question that, but also God meets us and gives us what we need at the same time. But they, this person I was talking to, felt self-conscious and ultimately doubted whether or not they were a believer because they hadn't had this sort of sensational experience of being filled with the Spirit. And this is where we need to understand that for all who have repented and believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in us. And he fills us. Now let's just use Peter as an example. Peter here, we know Peter is here because after this he's going to preach. Peter was filled here with the Holy Spirit. And yet, he will be filled again in Acts 4:8. Stephen is another example. He was selected as a deacon, we'll see, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, as he was being stoned, it tells us again that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And I have tried to wrap my mind about this with a good analogy of how the Spirit fills. And I think for many of us, we think of it as a glass and it kind of fills it up. And then it fills it up. The problem is eventually the glass overflows, right? And I just don't know that that's a great analogy, but maybe it's more like the closest I could get to is a balloon, right? There's air in the balloon is full, right? Wherever that may be, but it has room to expand. But also I know that this analogy fails at a certain level. And so the only thing I can do is to describe what we see biblically in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are full of the Holy Spirit. We can also be filled, and we can be especially filled with the Holy Spirit. And this kind of especially or special fill can come and go. And yet, we're still filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope I made sense of all of that for you. But the Holy Spirit fills believers, okay? And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, again, there's this aspect of it that it is a special manifestation of the Spirit in our lives, which can occur at different times or multiple times throughout our lives. And we see this throughout the Bible, that what the Spirit does as He fills us is He brings us a renewed sense of worship and thanksgiving. You know, we just studied Ephesians this last summer. It increases sanctification. Right? It gives us a deeper relationship with others. It leads us into that. It gives us a greater submission to authority, spiritual gifts, to serve, as we'll see with the deacons. But in Acts, primarily, the Holy Spirit fills believers for ministry. For ministry. That's the primary way in which we see them filled in these kind of special moments for ministry, and especially the sharing of the gospel. And this is what we see occurs here in Acts 2. Because look at verse 4. We see this great kind of moment. There's this loud sound. There's this fire that rests on each of them. And as a result of this, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it tells us, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, we have a loud sound, we have a great kind of sight with the fire, and now we have a miraculous sign as they're speaking in tongues. Now here's just another thing. We just got to tackle that for a moment. Because some will interpret this speaking in tongues in light of 1 Corinthians 13, and that the disciples were speaking some sort of angelic or heavenly, not of this world language. A miracle that will involve both the speaker to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and the hearer, right? But in this case, I would argue that it's not, that this is just them speaking in other known languages. As we'll see, because verse 8 said they heard them in their native languages, okay? And so it would be like if all of a sudden, you know, there's a loud noise, fire descended, you know, we saw kind of flames on each one of our heads, and you all started speaking in French, some of you, and others in German, and others in Chinese, and maybe some of you in Pig Latin. But the Holy Spirit here is working in that way, and He's empowering them to utter in foreign languages that they didn't speak or know. And so the Holy Spirit fills and empowers the disciples because He's got a great work ahead of Him for that day. And this is what we see in verses 5 through 13. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome and both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They're filled with new wines.'" And so what we see here is the passage reminds us of that Pentecost is going on. That what we've just seen is happening in the midst of this celebration. And it shows us that Jews from all over, from almost every nation, are coming together for this celebration. And as they're there in the city, there's this, I mean, I assume the sound is either the sound of from heaven, right? Or it's the sound of these people speaking in different tongues, but there's a large commotion going on, right? That has attracted their attention. And they're bewildered because as they're walking by, it'd be like, you know, you're walking through through Russia or something, and all of a sudden you're like, somebody's speaking in English. And that guy's speaking in, you know, like German. You know, like it would be kind of astonishing, right? It grabs your attention when you hear someone speaking in your own tongue unexpectedly in somewhere you don't expect to hear them. It's like when I was in Bangladesh and some guy was speaking Spanish. I didn't expect that, right? It grabbed my attention. And it caused them to be amazed and astonished because here are these Galileans, and they would have been able to tell the Galileans either by their accent, their dress, how they, their hair, whatever it is, but they're able to acknowledge them as Galileans. These ones who are speaking in all these different tongues. And Galileans were Jews who primarily spoke Aramaic and Greek. And here they are, speaking other languages that span the known world at this time. I mean, this is the map, and if you can see kind of here, we have Parthia over here, we have Media, Elam, and over here we have Libya, Egypt, and up above we have Pontus, Asia. Like, these languages spread. The people who were there from all over the known world at this time. And here they are hearing their own language. And what are they hearing about? What is the subject, the material in which they're speaking? Well, they're speaking about the mighty works of God. Right? Which we can only presume to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they are to be witnesses to the salvation that has come in the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Right? The long-awaited Messiah has come. And all witnesses to the salvation, and what we see here, they are witnesses of the Holy Spirit as they see this incredible kind of event coming around them, through them. And what we see is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing through them is a great reversal. Is a great reversal. There's a reason we went through Genesis. Well, if you think back to Genesis 11, this is a great reversal of the Tower of Babel. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. There was one language, and the people were filled with pride as they lived in direct rebellion against God. Right? They opposed his commands that they should be fruitful and fill the earth. But instead, what they're doing is they are filled with self-focus as they come together to build the city in one place. And their self-focus is they're seeking apart from God to attain a heavenly, eternal existence. And this is kind of the problem in Genesis is that man continues to take things in his own hands for his own purposes for himself. To reach this eternal kind of heavenly existence. And so there's a self-focus and they're filled with self-glory as they seek to make a great name for themselves. And I love that passage because it just is filled with sarcasm because it says God comes down. Well, they think their tower is so great, but God's kind of like, what's that down there? What you got going on? And God sees the danger as they're doing this, though. Because they aren't great. This isn't glorious. Because he sees the danger because it says this is only the beginning of what they would do, and nothing they do will be impossible. Now we have to ask the questions, what is it they do? What is it we do? Well, what they're good at doing and why this isn't glorious and why God spreading them throughout is gracious is what they're good at doing is sinning. They're good at wickedness. They're good at violence, killing each other and evil. And so it's out of grace that he confuses their languages, hence the name Babel, and disperses them over the face of the earth. But here's the upside down world, right? Or what we should say is here is the right side up world. Because here we see humility. Because here we see these disciples living in light of Jesus Christ and the gospel, that their salvation is not their own to attain, but is attained for them by Christ. We see a God focus rather than a self focus. We see them praying, right? We see them saturated in Scripture. We see obedience and submission as they choose another to take the place of Judas, and as they wait for the Holy Spirit, right? They don't try to take this in their own. They wait. And what we see is they are concerned with God's glory rather than their own glory, right? Look at verse 11. What are they speaking of in these tongues? The mighty works of God, not their own. Not, hey, look at what I've done. And what we see is God comes not to judge, but instead to extend his grace in a different way, by extending his grace into the lives of people by sending his Holy Spirit to exist and dwell in them, right? God, the third person of the Trinity, in them. God is in them. And here in this, as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they experience the eternal, the heavenly, in their own lives, the thing that humanity has been grasping at. They experience the eternal, the heavenly here on earth. And brothers and sisters, as I look at this passage, this is my concern, is that we miss out. We miss out on experiencing the joy of partaking in the eternal, the heavenly, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because like Genesis 3, because like Genesis 6, because like Genesis 11, and the plight of every generation afterwards, and that continues, we're too consumed with ourselves. We have a self-focus and self-glory that is not only encouraged in our culture, but celebrated. And there are blatant ways that stands out in some of our lives. You know, as we think about our time, talents, and treasures, you know, how do we think about what God has given to us? Is it mine? Or has God given it to me to steward, and ultimately it's his? How do we use what God has given us? Not only the way we think about it, but how do we use our time, talents, and treasures? Right? And those are things we need to think about. Is it just for me? Or is it for the Lord and his glory? You know, ultimately, he does provide. We're to care for our families, right? But we're also supposed to be generous, as we heard earlier, and with a cheerful heart. And then there are these kind of like not as explicit, these kind of sneaky things. The not in your face, but reside just a little bit deeper in the recesses of our heart, right? Like they're below the surface and can go unseen, but ways in which we seek self-focus and self-glory. Like, why do we pray oftentimes, right? What are our prayers kind of saturated in? Is it mostly I pray to God so that he blesses me? Not that we shouldn't pray to God about our needs, but is that all we pray? You know, I read the Scriptures, right, for the benefits of Scriptures, so I can look good, know it all, or I can be wise, right? I read the Scriptures for my sake, not for God's glory. I go to church. Do I go to church to be here to spend this time so I'm entertained? To check the box? To feel good? To be served? Or do I go to church to worship God and encourage those around me? What's the motive? You see, these are just sneaky. And they can easily infiltrate our heart. And what it does is it doesn't give us joy. It steals our joy of experiencing the Holy Spirit. Here's more. God, I serve, I lead, I preach, right? Whatever you might do so that others will notice me. They'll know how valuable I am. They'll realize how much they really need me. Or is it I serve, I lead, I preach, serve you for your benefit and for God's glory. You see, is it self-focus, self-glory? Brothers and sisters, I hope this isn't, and it should not be. Because instead, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit causes in our lives as we give ourselves not to our glory, but the glory of God, is it causes a great reversal in our lives. And it empowers us to live for the glory of God. And to live out this great reversal in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction and shines a light on those areas where we aren't living in line with God. So what we need to do is in our lives, we need to realize that the things we have been given, we've been given for the glory of God. The talents I have been given are meant to serve others for the glory of God. The money I have been given is meant to serve my family and others for the glory of God. The talents that God has given me, whatever it is, whatever God has given me, I'm to steward that to serve others and bring glory to God. You see where the finger points in the end? It's to God. You see, God gives us a greater purpose than ourselves. And our world would just kind of laugh at that, I think. But God gives us a greater purpose than ourselves, and it's Him. To live for His glory and His glory alone. And that's where our joy is found. And even more, Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit not only marks the great reversal of Genesis 11 and the human condition, it also marks the beginning of the great fulfillment. In Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. What does it say? Go from your country, Abraham, and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Who's the one who's making his name great? It's God, not himself. And he's not concerned with that. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that's coming to fruition here. And this just, as we see Jews, descendants of Abraham from all the nations, coming together to hear the news that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, the mighty works of God. And so they are blessed because they come to know the salvation only found in Jesus Christ. And so we see that coming to fruition, but it's only the beginning. Because remember, this promise continues to unfold further throughout the book of Acts. And this is why Paul picks up on this in the New Testament. And he comments in Galatians 3, 7 through 9, know then that this that it is those of faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. His life, death, resurrection, ascension, that he is Lord and Savior. It is those who are the sons of Abraham. I will make a great nation out of you. And so if we are believers in Jesus, we are part of the Abrahamic nation. We are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseen, right? Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that we would be welcomed in if we aren't Jews. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And we are blessed with faith in Christ. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, it would go beyond the Jews to all peoples. And this mission will continue, this kind of fulfillment will continue throughout the book of Acts. And what it doesn't do is it doesn't end at Acts. It goes on, the mission continues. And the mission continues, and this is our purpose in life, Christian. This is the call to which we've been called. This is the commission we have been given. This is the command to go and make disciples of all nations. And we do that as we go show and tell the gospel boldly, right? We are to show them the Spirit's work in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, that we are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, right? They should see those things in our lives, and we tell them of the mighty works of God, that He has brought us salvation, eternal life, that the Holy Spirit can reside in us, that we can taste eternity because of what Christ has done. And we get to taste in the joy of what God is doing as we're filled with the Spirit for that task to make joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And so be encouraged, because as we see here, the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, empowers them for this ministry. Well, Christian, you are not alone in this task, because not only has He given us each other, but He's given Himself in the Holy Spirit, who emboldens and empowers believers. He empowers and emboldens us to proclaim the mighty works of God, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we're called to do is to be faithful. We're just called to be faithful. If we have faith, right, we should be faithful. We trust God, right? And we trust God in those moments. I can't tell you how many times I have shared the gospel with just great presentations. And I don't know what the number would be, maybe one or two, and they've fallen flat on their faces, though, most of the time. Because I've come with this, like, I'm ready for this situation. I've got this gospel presentation all packaged and ready to go. Not that we shouldn't know them, but they're helpful, but they fall flat on their face. And then there's other times where I've just had, and I can remember with a deep friend of mine, I'm just stuttering through. I don't know that I've really done much. I've talked about the Lord, those sort of things throughout our relationship and our time together, but I don't know that I've really had this like strong, like, here's the gospel, and I felt like I nailed it. And yet, I've had two friends who have come to Christ through that because of just being faithful, not putting it on me to determine the outcome because of my ability, but to just trust the Lord with that person. And to just be faithful in sharing the gospel. Right? That the Lord will give me the words I need in those moments. That doesn't mean we don't study. We don't have those things prepared. But they are to serve as paradigms for us to love those who are far from the Lord. So we trust the Lord in the midst of sharing the gospel, that He will give us what we need. We also trust the outcomes to God. You are not the Holy Spirit. You will not change their life. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction, illuminate Scripture for them to see Jesus Christ, can lead them and counsel them in the ways of Christ, right? We're just called to be faithful with the application of that to their lives, to bring that to them, to present it. We kind of have this feast, right? We just invite people to the feast. And at times we give them appetizers, right? Little tastes of the feast. But it's not on us that they're going to eat at the feast, right? We can't make them eat at the feast. And so we are just to proclaim faithfully the gospel, to trust that the Holy Spirit is at work through us for them and for God's glory, not for our own, and that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will work in their hearts. And what we see is that as we do that, we just trust the Lord, because look, as the proclamation, this incredible event, telling them in their own tongues the mighty works of God, verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Verse 13, but others mocking said, they are filled with the new wine. See, even as we faithfully proclaim this, there are two outcomes, really. There'll be those who are amazed, but also perplexed. They'll have a lot of questions, but who come to believe, right, essentially, by the power of the Holy Spirit in this message. And we see that it's only the Holy Spirit who's able to do this work in their lives. And so there are those who will accept, and there are those who will deny. They'll reject it. No matter what you do, they will reject it. And what we see is the gospel divides. It divides. It's a double-edged sword that divides into those who believe and those who don't. And here's what I want to say about those who reject the gospel. You don't give up. You don't give up. As we even see in this passage today, Peter doesn't give up, because next week we'll see, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. See, Peter doesn't give up, but he continues to press in, giving further proofs and showing them the beauty of God's mighty works in Jesus Christ. And so I would just say, it's not for us to determine, it's not for us to judge those who believe or don't believe, although we are to make and look at the fruit, but we are to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And so last week, we saw the division as well between Judas and Matthias and Judas and Peter. And so what I would say is we need to be faithful. And last week I asked you all to pray. To pray for someone you know who's far from the Lord. And so I would ask you to pray this week. And then I would ask you to share. To share with them. And I'm not asking you to share all the things about the gospel, the mighty works of God that you know. But I would just say, share with them a bite-sized piece. Don't give them the king size, right? Don't try to make them eat the whole table full of the gospel, but give them a bite-sized piece of the gospel. And you can do that in so many ways. One of the ways that I found helpful, I don't know how successful, but just to be faithful, is I'm a pastor. I'm usually really honest with them. So be honest with them. And I just say, hey, I'm a pastor. What's a question you have about the gospel or about Jesus Christ? Or I give them bite-sized pieces because we have that saying, you know, how is your day going? And you just say, good, right? We've talked about that. Well, what if you were to tell them something more like, you know, the Lord blessed me this week with just my time with the family. It was just a sweet time. Right? So what I'm saying is pray for these people and give them bite-sized pieces of the gospel. And maybe that'll open the doors ultimately for a greater conversation. But I just want us to start taking those small steps of faithfulness, of trusting the Lord, and just expectantly going to see the Holy Spirit work through us for them and their sake for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, none of us does this perfectly. Lord God, we have failed in more ways than we probably have succeeded. And yet, Lord God, I pray that like Paul, we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but we would see the beauty of the gospel. And that as we look as friends, family, coworkers, whoever around us, that here we have a chance to bring the joy of eternity to them, the joy of the heavenly, the joy of God to them, as we share the gospel, which is the good news. And Lord God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to do this, that we would know that you are with us, whether we are able to give concise, clear, or even if we stammer. Lord God, use our frail tongues, our frail minds, to bring this beautiful, wonderful gospel message. And would you shore up, would you strengthen through your Holy Spirit that this message would go forth? And Lord God, help us to persevere in that with those who reject, and help us to lead those who accept. Lord, we don't do this for our own sake, that we can say, look at what I did. but so we can say, look at what God has done. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it even perplexing that God would take sinners and miraculously work in their hearts to change them from self-focused, self-glorifying sinners to beautiful children of God? So I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.